All right, let's pray. Father God, I love you. Thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for just loving us, Lord. I thank you for the blessings in our lives that you give to us, Lord. And Lord, I do thank you for allowing us just to be called sons of God, and that you allow us to just have a part of what you're doing here in the world. So Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us today, Lord. Just put me out of the way, Lord. I pray that you would just take what you showed me, and that we could just take these few things about evangelism, Lord, and we could just really apply them to our lives and apply them to the way that we address the world. And so, God, I pray that you would just speak to us today, because without you, we really we have nothing. And so I pray that we could just live a life that way. So anyway, I pray it's all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so open the book. Start over. All right, so you got your Bibles open to the book of John. The book of John. And so we're reading through the Bible, right, as a class. And so we are we're in the book of John if we're supposed to be, if we're caught up. Anyway, so that's where we're at. And so I was flipping through, you know, trying to figure out what exactly God was you know, wanting me to speak on. And so you get to the four Gospels are... They're the four Gospels, right? We know what the four Gospels are. That's the same story told four different times, but they're all told in, you know, four uniquely different ways. And something that's... The book of John just always pops to me. You know, not that the others don't, but it just really puts things in a way that I can just really take and apply, right? And so a lot of the stories are the same as what he's told before, but he just tells them a little bit different way. But something about the book of John is there towards the beginning, he spends a lot of time focusing on the things that really matter, right? You know, you get to John chapter 3 and what happens there, right? He talks to Nicodemus, right? And, you know, basically you've got the most well-known Bible verse in the entire Bible in John chapter 3, right? You know, talking about the love of God and what it can do for your life. And then you get into... John chapter 4, and it's another very well-known story. That's what I want to talk about today. So if you've got your Bibles open to John chapter 4. And so in John chapter 4, it's right after Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus, right? And that all goes down. You've got the most well-known Bible passage in the Bible, you know, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, all right? And you guys can finish it, because I'm not going to finish it for you, because if you don't know it, you ought to, right? And then, so chapter 3 kind of ends with, he gets done with Nicodemus, and then he goes off, and Jesus' disciples are baptizing some people, and then John the Baptist and his followers are baptizing some people as well. And so that kind of whole thing plays out, and then we start chapter 4 with kind of the remnant of what's going on there, and we transition to Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, right? And so y'all know this story. It's nothing new. You know, whether it's you who are in here or you who are listening to this on the podcast or whatever, you know the story, right? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. So it's my job to take something that you do know and say it in a way and present it in a way that you can take and make it real to your life. And so last week we were talking about what it takes to be a true disciple, right? Because that's what we want to be. We want to be, I want to be known as a disciple of Christ, a learner, a follower, all of those things, right? Well, so we're going to be disciples. That's what we want to do. So what we're commanded to do a few things, a few things in the Bible of Christ, right? Some people say, well, you Christians, you've got all these rules and regulations, you've got all these things, and I just can't deal with all that. It's actually the opposite of that. I have more liberty and freedom than a lost man has any day. Just ask me and I'll tell you, right? I have all of that. And most people are like, well, no, you really don't. No, I really do, right? But there are a few things that Jesus himself tells us as the church, as the believer, to do, right? What are a few of them that he just specifically tells you to do? Huh? Teach, what? Yeah, anyway, we're supposed to get baptized, right? We're supposed to take the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances. But he also says, go ye therefore, you know, teach all nations, right? We're supposed to teach. We're supposed to love. There's a few things, there's not a lot, but there's a few things that he's like, hey, you ought to do these things, right? So, in church today, in Christianity today, there's really two sectors of this thing, right? There's Catholicism, And then there's what people call the evangelical movement, right? The evangelical movement. You know what that means? It just means that we're out there trying to evangelize, right? That's all that that means. We are out there simply trying to tell people the good news. Did you know that all? If you just go and tell somebody, hey, this is what God did in my life, you're evangelizing? Well, I didn't go to their door and knock and say, hey, will you come to church? No, you didn't have to. Evangelism is simply talking about Christ to somebody else. It's simply saying, hey, this is what happened in my life. And that is one of the few things. Now, you might say the list is kind of long, but I guarantee the list of the law in the Old Testament is a whole lot longer. The few things that he says, hey, you probably ought to do this, evangelism is up there. And a lot of people are like, well, evangelism is just not my thing. Oh, okay. You know, explain that to Jesus, because he said you ought to do it, right? I'm not saying that I love it, right? I'm not saying that it's my favorite thing to do. It puts me out of my comfort zone. You know, I don't like to talk to people all that much. I would rather just, you know, just hang and... It's not that funny, Candace. I'm a very, you know, I'm just... anyway, it doesn't matter, right? I'm not an outgoing kind of guy. You're like, well, it doesn't seem like you. Well, it's because the only time you see me is in here. We're told we're supposed to go and evangelize, right? Going to London and meeting people on the streets and saying, hey, can I ask you a question? That's like the hardest thing in the world for me to do. But you know why I do it? Because God said to. And because I just want to be obedient. Right? And so that's what I want to talk about today, is this evangelism thing. Because a lot of times we read this story of the woman at the well, and we're like, we see what's going on there. And so like I said, you already know the story. You already know what's happening. I want to try to give it to you in a way that's something that you can take and say, oh, I see what he's doing there. Maybe I ought to try that. I see what he's doing there. Because a lot of times we read it, and we read it for what it says. Well, praise God, right? But you also ought to read it and say, oh, I can also see what he's doing there. We read the interaction between him and her, Jesus and the woman at the well, and we're like, yeah, I see what, you know, he's explaining things to her. He's evangelizing to her. You might be like, well, what do you mean he's evangelizing? He is telling her about himself. Because before she didn't know. And the thing is that she thought she did know, she really didn't know. And we'll see all that. So, John chapter 4. And so today I got 7 evangelism lessons learned from Jesus and the woman at the well. Just pretty simple. 7 evangelism lessons learned from Jesus and the woman at the well. And so let's just pick up in verse 1. And I'll read a little bit of this and we'll get rocking and rolling. So John chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Like I said, we're basically tying in what was happening at the end of chapter 3, right? Because Jesus' disciples were baptizing some people. John the Baptist and some of his followers were discipling some baptizing some people. So it's just a carry on over of that, right? And then it says in verse 2 in parentheses, right? Though Jesus himself baptized not. They're on to his case, and he wasn't even the one doing it. It was his disciples. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. So he's traveling. That's what he does, right? And he must needs go through Samaria. Now that verse right there, you can spend a lot of time on it, right? He must needs, right? What does that mean? That's like old King James, like we gotta translate that into something I can understand a little better. Well, let me translate it if you need it translated. It means that God said, hey, you need to go there. Right? And when it says he must needs, it doesn't mean that you need to translate that into he needed to go. No, you know what it means? It means that God said, hey, instead of going around, I want you to go through. And we'll explain why in a minute. But it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Talking clear back in Genesis stuff here, right? Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat there on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. The 6th hour is noon, if you didn't know that, right? So it's noon, right? It's hot. If you didn't know that part of the world, at noon, it's hot. Right? At midnight, it's hot. It's just hot. Right? So he's weary of his journey. So here's the first evangelism lesson that you need to see when we're looking at how Jesus did this thing. Because, you know, a lot of times we come up with a lot of really good, awesome tricks or ideas to evangelize people. Well, I think if we just tried it this way, well, you know what I think we ought to do? Let's just do it like Jesus did it. And let's see what happens, right? I mean, we can try all these different methods, and you know what? Praise God. Sometimes you need to look at things a little different, and you need to try things a little different. At the end of the day, why don't we just do it like Jesus did it? Here's your first evangelism lesson. We need to go where we're called, not where we're comfortable. We need to go where we're called, not where we're comfortable. It says he must needs go through Samaria. You know why it says that? Because Samaria is not somewhere that Jewish people like to go. And you might be like, what does that mean? Well, we'll get into it a little bit in the next point, but the Jews saw the Samaritans as, let's just call it what it is, as like half-breeds, as inferior to them, as not as good, as however you want to say it. They weren't okay, right? They were an inferior people. They wanted nothing to do with it, right? You know, I don't even know how to, I don't know how to compare it, right? The Jews looked down on the Samaritans. And so at any cost, they would go around Samaria because they weren't going to go through, because if you know anything about the Jewish law, they couldn't eat with these people. They couldn't hang out with these people because it made them unclean, right? Well, obviously we know through Christ, He made everything clean. But anyway, it has nothing, you know, we're not talking about that. So we need to go where we're called, where God says you must needs go there. You might be like, well, God didn't talk to me like that. Well, maybe He says, hey, maybe you ought to try that, right? Whatever it sounds like to you. We need to go where we're called, not where we're comfortable. Too often when we're like, okay, I got to do this evangelism thing. I got to go tell somebody about Christ. Where's going to be like the easiest place to do this at, right? Like the most unintimidating, the most... Guess what? Why don't you just try going where you're called? Why don't you just try going to what's right there in front of you? Instead of going so far out of the way to try to make things easier for yourself, why don't you just go to what's right in front of you? That's what Jesus did. He said, oh, I could go all the way around, or I could just go with what's right here. It's right here, right? And we'll get more into the Samaritans in a minute, but too often we get so sidetracked when it comes to evangelism on that point alone. We can't figure out where we're going to evangelize, so we don't do it. We don't even get to the who, because we can't figure out where. We can't figure out, well, I just don't know how, or I don't know, am I supposed to knock on doors, or am I supposed to go stand at Walmart parking lot, or am I supposed to, you know, go stand on the street, or what am I supposed to do? I don't know, so I'm just not going to do it. Well, fail, right? You failed. We are called to evangelize. Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. Right? And so I'm just reading through the story. That's the first one. We need to go where we're called, not where we're comfortable. Moving on, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, so he's hanging out by the well, right? He's just hanging there. He ain't got no bucket. He ain't got no way to get water, right? He's just, you know, looking. I ain't got water in there, but I ain't got no way to get it. Anyway, he says, then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. So he's there by himself. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She knows right off what's happening. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So he's hanging out by the well. He's kicked back. Everything's good. Everything's good to go. What's up? Right? So he's hanging out by the well. And she's hanging out there. He's just waiting for something to happen. He's waiting for things to play out, right? And but here's how this thing plays out. What's up, Chris?
Sorry to interrupt.
You're not interrupting nothing, man. So he's hanging out there. She was like told, take the baby to Paige. She knows that's how it goes. So he's hanging out by the well, and this gal from Samaria comes down. What we were just talking about, the Jews looked at the Samaritans like they were completely inferior people. Like they were not okay. And she comes down, and she knows immediately that he's a Jew. She doesn't know who he is, but she knows that he's a Jew. How does she know that? Maybe by what he's wearing, maybe by who knows, right? But it's obvious. And he says, hey, give me something to drink. John chapter 4. Give me something to drink, right? And she's like, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking me to get you some water? You know why she asked that? Because she already knows, probably from experience after experience after experience with other Jews, that they look down on them. that they're not going to drink anything that they've touched because it's going to make them, quote unquote, unclean, right? Go back to the law. That's how the Jews live. And so they're like, why are you asking me? Because I already know you're not going to take it. You're just trying to like throw this thing in my face. What are you doing here? Right? What's going on with this whole thing? And he's like, hey, maybe you didn't understand that I'm asking for water, but if you would have asked me if some water, I'd give you living water. That's what he's getting at. Here's the second thing, right? The second evangelism lesson, right? We need to drop our prejudice and key on talking about Christ, right? Too often we say, well, you know, okay, fine. God, you want me to go and you want me to tell somebody about what's going on in my life. You want me to tell somebody about what happened in my life. You want me to tell somebody about why I'm not the guy I used to be. Okay, I'll do that. Right? Because it's one of the few things that we're told we need to do. I'll go and do that. Okay. Well, I need to find the perfect person, right? I need to find the person that I know I can have success with, right? Or I need to find the person that is the most like me. Because I can't go to the Samaritans, right? Right? I can't go to the Samaritans. It would be like us saying, I can't go to that person. They like Alabama. I can't talk to them, right? I can't go to that person. They're a Patriots fan. Come on now. Nobody likes them. Or just whatever, right? We have these ideas in our head, and I'm saying that lightheartedly, but we've got these things in our head. It's like, well, that person is obviously different than me, and we're never going to see eye to eye, so I'm not going there. We've got to let whatever it is that we look down on people, or we look at people and like, well, they're different, and I'm not doing that. I can't do that. It's just not. It's not going to work, right? It's not going to happen. We got to let all that go, and just keep on talking about Christ, right? At the end of the day, you know what's going to change people's lives? You know what? It's here. I'll give you a hint. It's not going to be your like eloquent presentation of the gospel. That's not going to do it. It's not going to be you just saying just the right thing. It's going to be Jesus being real in their life. I had multiple people in my own personal life tell me the gospel over the years. And you know what it did for me? Absolutely nothing. It wasn't until Jesus became real in my life. It wasn't until I finally realized that, you know what? This whole, you know, fake it till you make it. Just, you know, I'll figure it out as I go. This whole, I got this, God. Once that all finally, you know, came to the realization that I ain't got nothing. And if I'm not going to put my faith in God, not only am I going to lose everything that is close to me, you know, I was finally, God finally became real. Right? And that's what happens. We got to quit thinking that person's different. That person's just not going to get it, right? That person, have you heard the way they talk? There ain't no way they're going to... Okay, drop all that and just let Jesus speak for himself, right? Right? We're supposed to be the evangelicals, right? We're supposed to tell people about Christ. It doesn't mean we're supposed to go and shove him down their throat. Like, there's nothing that's more put-offish to me than somebody who's just like throwing it in somebody's face. Just tell me about what happened in your life. Why are you different now? Why do you no longer act like you used to? Right? I don't know how many people will be like, well, so they'll see Paige and I, and this is just kind of a personal example, but you know, they see the way we interact with each other. They see the way we just do life together, and they're like, so it seems like you guys got something figured out. And I'm like, if you only knew, right? Right? Not really, but I'm like, well, it wasn't always this way. And I love sharing the gospel that way more than anything else. It wasn't always this way. Because there was a time in my life where it was all about me for me, and it was all about her for her. But it wasn't until Christ became real and became the focal point, right, that anything changed, right? And you might be like, yeah, you're saying that because you're the teacher. No, I'm telling you, I was more loster than you were. Right? Yes. I was so far living for myself. I was so into everything about me and everything about nothing else mattered. I'm telling you, if you saw our life, our marriage before, you would never dream that this... But Christ did, right? So we have to drop what we think the right person to talk to looks like and just simply say, you know what? I'm going to do what God said to do. And God said to talk to that person, right? Even if they do like Alabama. That's hard, right? Whatever that means, right? Whatever. We've just got to drop it, guys. Because whatever it is, there is nobody. Jesus is like, hey, you know what? Yeah, I understand that you're a Samaritan and I'm a Jew, but we need to see past that. And she's like, I don't know how you're going to see past that because I already know what the other Jews are going to think of you for talking to me. And he's like, I bet I can work this thing out. I know a guy who knows a guy, right? That's what he's thinking. He's like, hey, I got this thing figured out, right? Moving on, verse 11. Verse 11, it says, then the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. She's like, okay, you're talking about giving me living water? I don't know how you're going to get water out of this well because you ain't got a bucket. Right? You got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about out of the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Right? She's like, hey, I don't know how you're going to give me any kind of living water because you can't reach it. You didn't come prepared. And he's like, well, let me tell you something, gal. Let me tell you something. You're going to drink this water and you're going to be thirsty again here in a couple hours because, like we said earlier, it's hot. Right? It's hot here. But he says, I've got something that you won't be thirsty again. And so now she's like, hey, wait a minute, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about? Here's the next thing, number three. We need to look past the immediate limitation and focus on the eternal freedom. Right? We go and we start to talk to somebody, right? About God, about Christ, about why we're different than we used to be, about, you know, why we choose to come to church, right? Why we choose to honor our spouse, why we choose to raise our kids in the Lord, why we choose to do that. We decide, okay, I'm going to do that, right? I'm going to evangelize. Evangelism isn't just you need to get saved, right? Now, generally, God leads it to that, but it's not what you have to say. And so, it doesn't have to come to that. But we come across, we're like, okay, I'm fine. I'm going to tell somebody, right? I'm going to tell that guy I work with, right? That, you know, this is why I'm different. This is why I don't talk like you do. This is why I don't stare at the girl who's jogging while we're driving down the road. This is why I'm different, right? And we say, okay, I'm finally going to do it. And then something comes up. Something gets in the way. You ever seen that happen? Like, it always happens. Like, there's something going on, right? You're up there, you're trying to tell somebody, and a little kid comes running up, or, you know, a bird, whatever. There's always something, right? There's some sort of limitation. There's some sort of physical limitation. Well, I can't talk to them, right? I just can't do it. She's like, you can't give me anything because you ain't got a bucket. He's like, well, hang on a minute. Let me show you something. We take these physical limitations, and we're like, oh, that must be a sign that I'm not supposed to, right? That must be a sign. I can't talk to that person. I can't say anything to that person. Maybe they're the one who really needs to hear it. And like I said, it doesn't have to be slamming Jesus in their face. It's not like that. I guarantee this. If that's how it would have been with somebody with me, I never would have received Christ. It wasn't that for me. Right? Evangelism doesn't have to look like that. And we need to realize that. We've got to look past the immediate limitation, whatever it is. You ain't got a bucket big enough, right? And focus on eternal freedom. At the end of the day, you know what you need to tell them? About Christ, right? About the living water. About something that's actually going to sustain them. It used to drive me crazy, right? I say used to because I don't work around this big group of guys anymore like I used to. Praise God. But I used to work around a lot of guys, and so somebody would come in, and you know how guys are. They're worse than ladies are, right? This is what's going on, right? My wife's whatever, you know. She, you know, and they would call her something, and well, you just need to, you know, this or you know, guys really got the answer, right? You just whatever. I'm not even going to go down that road because I don't have to listen to that crap anymore, but. The things that they would want to tell them. It's like, man, at the end of the day, you know, they knew not to come and ask me because they knew what the answer was going to be. Right? There is a reason that I choose to honor my wife. Right? Is it because she's worth it? Well, yes, but that's not why. That's because God said to. Right? That's because God said to. And I like to use marriage as an example, right? That's just because at the end of the day, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but at the end of the day, if you can't honor your spouse, then you probably are not going to honor God. It's just not going to happen. It doesn't work like that, right? You might say, well, no, it really doesn't. I'm just saying, right? I'm not saying, I'm just saying. I'm just telling you, it's just, it just happens, right? And so we got to stop looking at this physical limitation and just focus on what matters. He's like, hey, you're worried about a bucket to get this water out, and you need to be worried about this eternal water, right? Something that's actually going to change you. Something that's going to change you. That's what we got to focus on. That's what has to matter. That's the only thing that matters. Moving on, verse 15. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water. Well, yeah, if you're offering it, I'll take some, you know, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. So this is where the story gets, you know, semi-interesting. She's like, yeah, I'll take some of that living water. He's like, okay, go get your husband and come on and we'll talk about it. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now what's he talking about? Verse 18, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. So he's like, hey, you want some of this living water? Tell you what, go get your husband and come back and we'll talk about it, right? That way, you know, if you didn't notice what's going on here, he's trying to be wise and go through the male figure in the home. But anyway, so he says, hey, go get your husband. And she's like, I don't have a husband. And Jesus is like, well, that's well said. Because you've already had five husbands, and the guy that you're sleeping with now isn't your husband. And she's like, oh, how'd you know that? Right? She doesn't say that, but here's the next evangelism lesson you can learn from Jesus and the woman at the well. We need to allow the Spirit to convict them of sin instead of us bashing him with it. We got to let the Spirit convict them of sin instead of us. Too often we come to somebody and we're like, yeah, hey, I heard you were caught up in whatever, right? You're treating your wife like trash. You're sleeping with some other woman. You know, you're caught up in this. You're caught up in that. You got to stop that crap, right? And you got to get cleaned up. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says Jesus will meet you where you're at and he'll get you where you need to go. Now, does it mean that you probably ought to continue doing those things? Probably not. But it has nothing to do with that, right? We need to allow the Spirit convict people of their sin. Because if it's you telling people you can't do that anymore, then you're nothing more than a religious hypocrite that people think the churches are full of. Right? There is nothing worse than you seeing somebody share the gospel, somebody telling somebody about God, and they're like, but yeah, if you're gonna try to do that, you gotta stop doing this, 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 and this. Well, it's just easier to not do it then. Instead, why don't you just allow the Spirit to convict them and say, huh, yeah, my marriage doesn't look like yours. There's probably a reason for that, right? My kids don't act like yours. There's probably a reason for that. You know, my life doesn't honor Christ like yours. There's probably a reason for that. Yeah, there is. Allow the Spirit to convict them of that. And then if they come and ask you about it, you can lovingly tell them. But, man, there's nothing worse than hearing somebody say, you got to quit doing this, this, and this. Man, it just doesn't work like that. If somebody would have come up to me and been like, hey, there was a whole laundry list of things, right? And been like, you got to clean it up, dude. And then I'd be like, I'd have told them where they could clean up, right? Because that's the kind of guy I was. And I'm not trying to glorify that, but, I mean, it was the Spirit that convicted me of those things, right? It was the Spirit that convicted me that, you know, if I just continued to work 80 hours a week and then, you know, have a good time when I wasn't working, then my kids were never going to know me because I was never there. And I had this great idea that, you know, I was providing for them, right? Yeah, I was providing a lot for them. A life without a dad, that's what I was doing. And I realized that. You know, and God convicted me of that. It wasn't somebody saying, hey, you know, you're going to have to start spending more time with your kid. It didn't take that. It took the Spirit to do that in my life. We need to allow the Spirit to convict them of sin instead of us bashing with them. Jesus wasn't like, hey, why don't you go get all five of your husbands and the guy you're sleeping with and come down and we'll talk. He doesn't say that. He just says, hey, go get your husband. He allows the Spirit to convict her. That's what we've got to do. You're going to evangelize. You're going to share Christ. You're going to just tell people why your life is different. Allow the Spirit to do the work. And you just say the truth. Right? Moving on, because we've got to get done. Verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Because nobody knows that about me. Right? Thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we should worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they which worship must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I speak unto thee, am he. So she's like, I think you must be a prophet, dude, because nobody knows that I've been with that many different husbands, right? And that I'm not with any of them anymore. Nobody. So I think you must be a prophet. And by the way, if you're a prophet, explain this one to me, since you're talking to me. We're taught that, you know, we can worship right here in this mountain, but the Jews say we got to go to Jerusalem. How's that line up? Right? And so she immediately goes to the few things that she knows about the things of God, and she tries to insert those. Have you ever heard that when you're trying to evangelize somebody, talk about God? Oh, well, you know, my uncle so-and-so is a pastor. What's that have to do with you? Right? Or, you know, I went to church for a lot of years, and okay, what about now? There's nothing, there are very few, I shouldn't say nothing, there are very few things that are more gratifying to me than when I'm trying to just explain Christ to someone, and they're like, I'm not into that whole church thing, and I'm like, yeah, me either. Right? Because it completely leaves them defenseless, right? Because they're like, yeah, I don't do the church thing. Well, I'm not really into the church thing either. Right? Or I don't really love religion, right? Not that I love this church, right? And there's a reason I love this church, because we're a body of Christ. But that's when I'm trying to evangelize to somebody, it's proving the point where I don't get into religion. Well, me either, right? I've got several shirts, right, that say right on the front of them, no religion, just Jesus. Because religion is a bunch of rules and regulations that say you got to do this and you can't do that. And Jesus says, you know what, just come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's what the gospel is. And so, you know, you're sharing, and they're just like, what do you mean? And I just love that, because it's like, okay, now you can quit asking questions and I can just start talking. I can just allow you to say what the Spirit is saying. Whether they accept it or not, man, who cares? I mean, yeah, you care, but it's not for you to decide if somebody's going to hear it or not. God says to tell them. Right? And so she's like, yeah, but I hear that Messiah is coming, and he'll figure it all out when we get there, whether we worship in this mountain or Jerusalem. She's throwing the few things that she knows out there, right? There's somebody always knows something about the Bible, one little contradiction that they think is in there, and they're like, hey, I'm just going to throw that one out there, and it'll get you off my case. And I just, if you know your Bible, those things, and they're nothing. Here's your next thing. We need to see through their religious background and show them Christ. You got to see through their, well, you know, I've got, you know, Uncle so-and-so, or yeah, my mom, and okay, well, none of that has anything to do with you. How is your relationship with Christ? Because mom praying for you isn't doing anything for you. Now, I shouldn't say it like that. God's hearing the prayers, but he gave each individual free will. And if the individual's rebelling against it, you know, mom's prayers aren't going to do anything. He gives each individual person free will. It might allow God to extend a little extra grace for that person to repent. But, I mean, at the end of the day, he gave each person free will. Stop, you know, we got to see through their religious background. Everybody's got something that they say in times like that. And I used to do this, or I used to, you know, went back when, and, okay, what about now? What's the issue now? I mean, you can tell me all about how you went to church as a kid, or you can tell me all about how you served here or did that. Why aren't you now? Let's get to the root of the issue just right now. I'm just going to skirt past all of that. Why not now? Where are you at now? Because at the end of the day, your whole laundry list of good works are going to end up as wood, hay, and stubble at the great white throne judgment. God's going to say, none of that mattered. Well, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things. That's awesome that you're a good person, right? If you're like after the Nobel Peace Prize, I'm after, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from Jesus Christ himself. That's the only thing that I'm after, right? You got to see past their religious background, whatever it is. She's like, you must be a prophet, so, you know, let me get to this question I got. He's like, at the end of the day, you know what he says? We got to focus on Christ. He says, I am he. He just boils it down. This is one of the only two times that I can find in Scripture that Jesus Christ himself says that he is Christ. Right? This is one of the only two times. There might be more, but these are, you know, I've just been reading through it here recently again. But one of the only two times that Jesus himself says, I am God. I am Christ. A lot of times he's just like, somebody will ask him, and he's like, yeah, thou sayest. You know, well, that's just kind of, no. This is one of the couple times that he says, I am. Right? Moving on. Verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that, I'm sorry, I already read these. I know that thou Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. We need to take what they know and build on it to show them what they need to know. Sometimes they do know a little bit about the Bible, so take what they know and build on it. Right? Cast down false doctrine. Take what they know and build on it. Right? We're not here. This is something that I feel like I probably ought to say. We're not here to build big churches, right? I think a lot of times that's what people think. Well, you just want me to, you know, follow Christ so I can come to your church. Honestly, at the end of the day, I don't care if you come to my church or not. What do you mean? Because I'm not after nickels and noses. I'm not after money. I'm not after any of that. I simply care about your soul. Honestly. You know, I simply care that when Christ comes back, you're on the right side of this thing. Because the fact that I knew you and I didn't say anything, that looks really bad on me. And so I care. I'm not about building big churches. I said something to, I don't know who I was talking to the other day, I think it was in HBI, but I honestly, and this is just me personally, I don't think there's any place for a megachurch. Like, I think that is completely out of touch. Because if you get big enough, send somebody out and start another one. Right? Because there's a whole lot of people that don't know. And so for us to have these big buildings with tons of people, right? I honestly, and I say this with all sincerity, and I'm probably not going to get to the last point. You guys can read it. But I think that there's a reason that Heartland got to about where it did, and they sent people out. Right? They sent out and, you know, they planted the church in Clinton. It didn't just go with the people who were planting there, right? The whole team went. I don't think there's a coincidence there. Because I think God sees the heart of what we're doing here, and he sees that, you know, we're not about having huge buildings. God blessed HBF with this a long time ago. We're not about making it, you know, bigger for bigger worship services, right? You know, there's a building fund just because some people are into that. But you know what? We're more interested in, let's get people to know Christ, and then let's send them out so we can tell more people about it. We're not after, you know, making people cookie-cutter Christians. I'm not about that. I'm about people knowing that Jesus Christ can change your life. He can take your broken marriage and he can heal it. Man, I am a testimony to that. He can take your disaster of a home life and he can heal it, right? He can take any problem, any modern day problem that you've got that you're just like, yeah, I know that, you know, you say, I can show you in the Bible where it says, you know, this is probably how you ought to deal with it. And if you just simply do it, then God will bless it. I simply care. People are like, yeah, you just want bigger. No, I don't care about bigger churches and bigger numbers. And like, at the end of the day, I simply care about your soul. That's why you need to evangelize. People are like, I'm just not into evangelism. Well, guess what? I'm not either. But I care enough to say something. Right? And at the end of the day, if you're the kind of person that's just like, I'm not into evangelism, you know what that means? You just don't care enough to say something. Right? Here's your last point. You can read it yourself. Verse 27 to 38. We need to lose our preconceived ideas and see the world with the eyes of Christ. right? His disciples come rolling back in, and they're like, "Hey, what are you doing talking to her?" You know, because she went back to town to tell people about what he just told her. We don't generally talk to Samaritans, right? And but they don't really know how to say it because they know they're supposed to respect Christ. And so anyway, he's like, "Hey, we need to just focus on whatever God tells us to do." And they're like, "Well," you know, he's talking about the harvest, and he's like, "Don't say that there's 4 months till the harvest." You know, and this is the cool picture you need to see before I wrap it up. He's like, "Don't tell me that there's four months till the harvest." Because she went to town and she told a bunch of people that, "Hey, there's a guy who says he's got living water. We ought to go talk to him." And they all come out of the town to meet these guys out by the well. And he's talking to his disciples and he's like, "Don't tell me that there's 4 months until the harvest." He says, "Look on the fields." They turn around and there's this massive group of people that are coming to hear what they've got to say. He says, "The fields are wide unto harvest." We got to lose our preconceived ideas about, well, we got to do it just right. We got to have everything. You know what? Simply say what God puts on your heart and allow Him to change their life, because it has nothing to do with you anyway. Right? Sorry, I ran out of time. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father God, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for just allowing us to share your word with people. Lord, I know it's an intimidating thought. Lord, it's something that we at times feel inadequate to do, Lord, but that's the perfect place for us to be, Lord, because we know that you did come and meet each and every one of us at different points in our lives and met us where we were at so you could get us where we need to go. So, Lord, I do pray that we can take these things and apply them, that we could take a story that's well known and just take it and see it in a different way and just kind of do things the way that you do them instead of trying to come up with the next great way to do it. So, God, I pray you to send us out this week as lights in a dark world, that you would continue to bless the Passpoint class and the people at HPF, Lord, that you would get the glory for it. Lord, we pray for the Barnes and what you're doing in their life. And, Lord, we pray for Randy and Julie and what you're doing in their life, and that you would just get the honor and glory from all those things. And just for everything that's going on, that you would just be king in our life. So, Lord, I pray you just use us this week. In Christ's name, amen.